Right, brethren, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. My subject is assurance by the Spirit. Assurance by the Spirit. He says in 1 John 3, verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." This is something that every believer wants. This is some that some believers don't have as much of and dearly want. But we all want assurance. We want assurance. We want our heart to be assured, our conscience to be assured of that we are of the truth. Do you know how Christ said we know we are of the truth? He said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That's how we know. We hear it inwardly. We hear it in our conscience, in our new man. If you look at the text, verse 19, he says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." And he says some other things, but if you look at the very last phrase of verse 24, he comes back to the original thought. And he says, "And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." This is how we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. It's by the Spirit which He hath given us. This is how we hear the voice of Christ. We know we're of the truth because we hear Christ speak in the inner man. It's because Christ has given us the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It's because He's created in us a new heart. And it's because by His irresistible grace, He makes us hear His voice. He makes us hear it effectually. And when you hear Christ's voice, that's how we come to believe on Him. Look at John chapter 5, and you can hold your place in John, especially John 14. We'll be back here, but go to John 5 for now. John chapter 5. He makes us believe on Him when we hear His voice. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," that's hearing His voice, to hear His word, "and believeth on Him that sent me," that's what He makes you to do. He makes you to hear His voice and believe on Him that sent Him. That person has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Passed from death to life. He makes us hear His voice, and by hearing His voice, He makes us love our brethren. That's what John told us in 1 John 3. He said, "We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Look at John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 9. And I've said to you before that John, in our epistle, he's preaching and declaring to us what he heard Christ preach, especially right here in chapters 14 and 15. This was before Christ was going to the cross. And look what Christ said. I'm showing you here that when you hear His voice, He makes you obey His commandment to love brethren, to love others born of Him. To love Him and those born of Him. He says in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He says, "Hereby we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." When we hear His voice, we know, our conscience knows we're of the truth, and our joy is thankful. We have His joy in our heart. When He said, look down there at verse John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." If you lay down my life, your life for me, it won't be the cause that you're my friend. It's going to manifest you are my friend. You're going to lay down your life for me because I laid down my life for you when you didn't consider me a friend. But we lay down our life when we hear His voice, and we do this in love to Christ and in love to our brethren. He said, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." And this is His command. That's what we hear. This is what we're brought to obey when we hear the voice of Christ. He says back in 1 John 3:23, what commandments He talking about? It's this one commandment made up of these two parts. And really, there, when you see how vitally connected faith and love are, we're going to, as we go through this epistle, we're going to see it is really just one commandment. He says, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. His voice makes us lay down our lives for His sake and for the gospel's sake by doing what? How do we lay down our lives for His sake and the gospel's sake? First, by believing on Christ, by trusting Christ, by casting all our care on Him, trusting He alone is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're looking nowhere else but to Him. And this we do in love toward Him. And doing this is love for our brethren. To lay down your life for Christ's sake. We saw this last time, but I want you to remember this. We believe on Christ. And we love our brethren when we turn from our will and our works and all our former vain confidence, and we confess Christ publicly, and we unite with His people under the gospel. That's believing on Christ and loving brethren. It's loving Him and our brethren. We believe on Christ and we love our brethren when we cease trying to save ourselves by our works, and we trust Christ alone. And we begin to tell other needy sinners about Christ, who is alone the salvation of His people. You know, this word about loving brethren, it's to God's elect. It's to those that are born of His Spirit. That's who the brethren are. Those who delight in Christ, delight in His gospel, just like you delight in Christ and follow Him in His gospel. But we don't know who they are. This makes us willing to send this gospel forth to anybody and declare it to anybody that'll listen, because we're in search of our brethren, our lost brethren. We want to see them brought to a knowledge of the truth. And so we believe on Christ and we love one another when we stop trying to save ourselves from being persecuted because of Christ and because of His gospel. We're willing now to declare the truth of Christ and to support His gospel and to preach it ourselves and promote it in all parts of this world. We want sinners to hear the word. Remember what we saw in John 8, where Christ said, I believe it was John 8, when He said, if you were of God the Father, you would love me. And everybody who's born of God the Father, they love Christ. He's the chief elder brother who we love preeminently above all. We don't boast in it. We don't look to our love. We have no confidence in our faith or our love, because we see true, perfect faithfulness when we look to Christ, and we see perfect love when we look to Christ. But we do have faith, and we do have love, because we've heard Christ's voice speak to us. And here's how we perceive the love of Christ. Go back to 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. He laid down His life. God came down from heaven's glory and took the likeness of sinful flesh, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and he served God under the law as a man for his people. He laid down his life from his birth to his death on the cross. He was laying down his life for his people. Rejected of men, despised of men. Why did he do that? Because he loved his people. Why did he go to the cross and willingly, the spotless Lamb of God, present himself to be made sin for us? Why did he do that? Because he loved his people and he loved God the Father. We read there where he said, "You keep my commandments as I've kept my Father's commandments." We don't have to keep the commandments that Christ kept for us. We can't keep the commandments he kept for us. That's why he came. To fulfill all the righteousness of the law that we broke. And to put away that old covenant and bring in the new everlasting covenant of grace. And that's what he did. He bore the fierce wrath of God. The curse. He was made a curse for us. Because he loved his people. He would rather bear our sin so that he could bear our curse so that you and I won't have to bear that curse. He paid the wages of sin, which is death, so that we won't have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. That's where we perceive the love of God toward us. And he didn't just say it, he did it. He didn't just enter into a covenant, he fulfilled that covenant with his actions by laying down his life, even on the cursed cross. And so he tells you and me, brethren, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's what believers do, because we hear his voice. The fruit of the Spirit that accompanies faith in Christ is love for Christ, and it's love for brethren. And we love those born of the same Spirit. He said, 1 John 3:11, I want you to identify them. I want you to see how this message John is declaring is the same message he heard Christ declare. Listen to this. He said, "This is the message or the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." That's hatred right there. To see somebody else that's righteous and your works be wicked and you hate them. This is why folks don't want to hear the gospel, and they don't want to hear the gospel you delight in, and they don't want to believe it, because they hear that you're righteous and they're wicked. And so they don't want you being righteous either. This is the hatred of the natural heart. If I'm not righteous by what I've done, I don't want you being righteous by what another did. That's the heart, the natural heart. And look at this. And he said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren." He said, this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Go to John 15 and look at this. Where'd he get that? I just read this. I want to read it again. Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." John said, this is the commandment we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He got it from Christ. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." John said, here's how we perceive the love of Christ. He laid down his life for us, the love of God. And look at verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And so John said, marvel not if the world hates you. Marvel not. The world's been hating Christ and his people since Cain. So don't marvel if the world hates you. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. You and I once were of the world. And the world loved us, and we loved the world. And we hated Christ. We hated Christ and we hated His people. He said, he that loves not his brother abides in death. He's a murderer. And you know no murderer has life. That was us by nature. That word is a soul killer. We hated God, we hated Christ, we hated His people, we hated His gospel, we hated everything about Him. We were murderers, that's all we were. And when we were in that state, the world loved us and we loved the world. So who made the difference? Why does the world not now hate you? Why does the world hate you? Christ said, because you're not of the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Look back at 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Christ said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And we love Him because He first loved us. He was a friend to us, and that's what brings us to love Him and lay down our life for Him. Not in any way like He did for us. This is something I think that causes a lot of folks to have a problem with love of brethren, and us talking about love of brethren. I'm talking about true believers, is because we're not talking about the quality or quantity of our faith or our love. We don't have any love in comparison to Christ's love for us. But we do love now. And this is something to remember. This is not lust, which a lot of people call love, which is usually what you have when you first start dating somebody and you think you're just head over heels in love with them. It's not the Greek word philia, which is a deep love for family. It's not that. This is what the Scripture calls agape, which is spiritual, God-given love that you don't have unless you're born of the Spirit of God. It's a love that makes you, whereby He's given you a new heart, and He's caused you now to lay down your will and your works and your worth, because you behold Christ and want Him to have all the glory, and you want your brethren to look to Him and not to you. And you want everybody that'll hear you to look to Him and not to you. This is a love that only God gives. It's a love we can't produce, and it's you go over there to, was it 1 Corinthians 15 where He describes charity? That's the word. That's it. And He shows you what it is. And He says you can have faith so that you can remove mountains and not have love. You're nothing. And He said, if I gave my body to be burned and all my goods to the poor and didn't have love, that tells us you can do all of that and still not have this love. See what I'm saying? And that tells us also that this love is not in just doing that. Those things. This love has to do with bowing to Christ, professing Him to be the Lord and Savior of you and of all His people, declaring the truth, confessing the truth of the gospel, and bowing to the truth of the gospel. That's what this love has to do with. And whatever else you do for brethren, whatever else we do for brethren, it's to take off the burden off of them and to take the distractions off of them so that they can get back to focusing on Christ too. This is why when a brother's fallen into sin, this is why Paul said if you go back to the law and try to use the law to correct him, you're going to bite and devour one another and you're going to consume one another. All the laws fulfilled in this, love one another. So what does love do? Love bears the burden of our brethren and tries to restore him in the spirit of meekness, pointing him to Christ, trying to remove whatever obstacles in the way and whatever's distracted so he can focus on the message that's being preached, and he can focus on the Word, and he can be turned back to Christ, and you haven't tried to do anything else to him. You just want him to hear the Word by which God saves His people and corrects His people. And so, And so John tells us now, hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Our assurance, this is what I want you to see, our assurance is by Christ's voice. Speaking into the inner man that He's created, keeping us looking only to Him, keeping us loving one another for His sake, for the gospel's sake, keeping our hearts assured that we are of the truth. We don't look to our faith. We don't look to our love. Hereby we know we're of the truth. Christ said, He that's of the truth hears my voice. He hears my voice. Now, I want to move forward now. Let's see what we hear and how this voice is our assurance. I just have 3 points. I'll be very brief. First of all, we know and are assured we're of the truth because God is greater than our heart. He's greater than our conscience. Look here in verse 20. 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now some people take this passage and they use it to really scare people. And there is an element of truth to this that if a man's heart condemns him, and he's not God's, he goes on with this condemning heart, and he just tries to silence it, and he just ignores it, and he goes on in life to the end that way, then what they say is, if you think your heart's condemned you, well, God's greater than your heart. You're going to stand before Him, and He knows all things. He knows things you don't even know. So don't think you can escape that condemning conscience. God knows everything. Now, that's true. But John is speaking to believers here that he is desiring will be assured and have assurance. And the if here, when you talk about a believer, the if could be translated when. Because when we hear these things about believing on Christ and loving our brethren in deed and in truth, often we are condemned in our conscience. We hear about loving brethren indeed in truth, and we think, I don't think I've done that. And all of us feel that way. When you compare Christ, how He laid down His life for us, and He says, now we ought to lay down our lives for one another this way, and you think, I've never done that. I don't care who you are. If you're the most benevolent, loving brother there is, who's may your brethren look at you and think, he's given everything. I guarantee you that brother still feels in his heart, I've never given anything like Christ has given for me. And if or when we're condemned in our conscience, brethren, at this, by this, hereby know we are of the truth. How? How? Because our conscience condemns us. That's how. Because our conscience condemns us. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. By the very fact that our conscience condemns us, we know we are of the truth. Because you wouldn't care if you weren't of the truth. If you weren't of the truth, and I'm talking about a one who is eventually turned to Christ and he's comforted by Christ, you wouldn't have that condemning conscience. If you weren't hearing Christ's voice and needed to hear it. A lot of times we hear the gospel, and I've said this to you before, we're bad about this. I am, you are. You know, if it's a blessing to us, the Lord did it. But if our conscience is condemned, oh, the preacher's meddling. Preacher's just preaching to me. I am preaching to you. I am always preaching to you. Just know that. Yes, I am. Is it true? Is it according to God's Word? If we're His and Spirit of God is in us, Christ is speaking to us and He's the one that's condemning us in our conscience. And if our heart's condemning us, it's God our Father who loves His child and who is chastening His child. If I'm His, that's the chastening, correcting of the Lord God my Father. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That means He doesn't love everybody. He doesn't chasten everybody. There is such thing as just a guilty conscience that you can have. We see it in Scripture. Men would have a guilty conscience, but they went no further than having a guilty conscience. But if we're His, He's going to prick us in our conscience, and He's going to do something. He's going to have an end. And if that's Him doing that. Look at John 15. I said we'd go back and forth. John 15 and look at verse 1. Christ said, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That doesn't mean that there's some in his people that are not truly His. If there's some taken away, they're not His to begin with. They weren't vitally in communion with the vine to begin with. But here's what He does with those who are. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Have you ever seen a good gardener who is working on the plants and purging a plant and doing things to a plant to make it bear more fruit? It looked like it would kill that plant sometimes. The things you have to do to a plant. It looks like it would really, really hurt the plant, but it's the best thing you can do for it. And a lot of times, our Heavenly Father, He always knows what His people need. And when we start looking, we hear these things, and we start looking to our faith, or we start looking to our love, or to ourselves in some way, or anything else that takes us off of Christ, when we start looking to somewhere besides Christ, He's able to speak into your conscience and bring you to see that you've fallen short. You're not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll turn you back to Christ. And it's very painful sometimes when He does it. But what a blessing it is that He would do that to us and condemn us in our conscience and turn us back to Christ so that we can't fall away. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, or when our heart condemn us, just know, God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. He knows them that are His, and He's going to correct them that are His. And He's going to keep His people. Now here's another thing. Another way He assures our hearts is by purging our conscience. Purging our conscience. Clearing our conscience. He says in verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now notice that. When He does purge our conscience, our confidence is not toward us. That's what He purges our conscience from, dead works, so that our confidence is toward God. It's in God alone. Look, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. If we hear these things concerning faith in Christ and love to our brethren, and our heart condemns us not, we have peace in our heart. We're comforted so that all our confidence is in God. When I hear these things, what's been comforting my heart in hearing these things is I didn't believe before. And there's no way I could make myself believe. And I didn't love my brethren or Christ or this gospel before. And so knowing I do, it's only of Him that I do it. And that's a great comfort to me. Because it was not there before. It has to be of God because I couldn't produce it. I couldn't produce faith and love. So you're comforted, and it's because you're in communion with Christ. You're in union, a co-union with Christ. Communion is a co-union. Look down there. He says in verse 24, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. That's communion. When you dwell in Christ and Christ dwells in you, it's a communion. You're a common union there. Look back at John 15. What's He saying here when He says we keep His commandments? We do it by believing on Him, by loving our brethren, and it's by Christ that we do it, and it's because we're in Christ and we abide in Him. It's communion. Look here, John 15:3. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. You're clean. You have a clear conscience now. Your conscience has been purged. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So he says here, he says back in our text, he says, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. By pure conscience, by a purged conscience, we have boldness at his throne of grace. We have boldness to approach of him. You know your children. If your children have done something wrong, and they are pricked in their conscience, and they know they've disobeyed you, they don't have boldness coming and talking to you. Especially if you questioning them about what's happening. They don't have boldness coming and talking to you. They don't feel confident to come and ask you anything because they want to avoid you. But when, and with a believer, when your conscience is purged, you have boldness to come to the throne of God. He said in Hebrews 10:8, where remission of our sins is, there's no more offering for sin. And when he's purged our conscience, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having boldness to come to the holiest of holies, to come to God our Father through the blood of Christ. He says, and by a new and living way, that is, through Christ Jesus our Lord, and having a high priest over the house of God, what do we do? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We can come to God. We have boldness to come to it. So John says there, if our conscience condemn us not, if our conscience condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. We have boldness to come to him. And he says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What does that mean? It simply means we're in communion with him. We're in communion with him. Our performance of his commandments, believing on Christ, loving our brethren, our performance of his commandments in no way merits him answering our prayer. That's not what we're talking about here. It doesn't merit that. But God approves of whatever is done in faith from a heart of love with a view to Christ's glory. He approves of that. And he shows his approval by granting our desires. Look over at John 14. Where did John get that from? John 14:12. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, there's his commandment, to believe on him. And he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You're going to have some assurance. And look at this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, he said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we'll make our abode with him. That's what John is saying. He's saying we have boldness to come to the throne, and when our conscience is purged, we have boldness to come to the throne of grace, and whatever we ask, we receive because we're in communion with Christ. We're trusting Christ. We're believing on Christ. We're loving our brethren. And whatever we ask, we'll receive. And here's the thing about that. when you're in that state and your conscience is pure and you're coming to the Father, trusting Christ and loving your brethren, it's not a blank checkbook that God's giving you. Just ask whatever and He'll give it to you. When you're in that state, you don't want anything but what the Father wants. You come wanting His will to be done. That's what you come asking for. You come asking for Christ to receive all the glory. That's what God's pleased with. That's what He's willing to grant to you. You come wanting to see your needy brethren taken care of. And you come wanting to, you're praying for that brother, that sister that you love that can't see Christ right now. And they're the one who's in that former state where their conscience is condemned and they're being chastened by the Lord. And you want the Father, you want them to hear the Father. And that's what you're praying for. You're begging God, Lord, bring them to bow to Your will. Bring them to see Christ and be restored in faith and love. And that's what the Father's pleased to give. It's only when we're in that other condition and we're not in communion with Him because we're looking away from Him to ourselves or whatever, that we're asking things that He's not willing to grant. But when He's given you a pure conscience and you see Christ as your only hope and you love Him, you ask only what He's willing to give. And here's the last thing. He assures us that we're of the truth, gives us this assurance by God the Holy Spirit. That's how all of this is done in our heart. Look at verse 24. 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. This is how we keep His commandments. This is not why He dwells in us. It's how we keep His commandments. He dwells in us, and we dwell in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. By the Spirit which He hath given us. Go back to John, and look at verse chapter 14, verse 15. He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. And He said there in verse 20, and at that day you shall know that I'm in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. You see that? It's all through the Spirit. This is how we have true assurance, brethren. It's not by looking to ourselves and trying to find a certain amount of confidence in the things we've done and having faith in our faith and faith in our love and all this. Ultimately, the way you have assurance is Christ Jesus, God our Father, speaking through the Spirit of God. And sometimes He condemns your conscience. He pricks you in your conscience to turn you, to chasten you. Sometimes He purges that conscience. He always, if he pricks you in the conscience, He's going to purge that conscience eventually. You're going to be brought to see Him, trust Him. And He's going to be your all in all. And you're going to feel like you never knew Him till today. And you're going to have a new love for your brethren. And this is what we saw Sunday. This is how we walk in the Spirit. This is how we walk in newness of life, the Spirit of God. If that old dead flesh needs to be mortified, the Spirit's going to do it. And He's going to point you to Christ. And He's going to speak and say, you're a child of God. And He's going to present your petitions to the Father. And He's going to make you to know everything's working together for your good. You're the called. You're the called. All of this is according to God's eternal purpose. You love Him because He first loved you. And this is how we know. This is how we are persuaded in our heart that where He is. It's all of the Lord. Every bit of it. I pray that helped you. Amen. All right, brother.